wish I had some of the energy of my brother Jeremy this morning. Just remember that he will be leaving on Tuesday for Oklahoma for a month of training or more. So do continue to pray for him as he goes. And I was also reminded of another thing, that is, we've had a lot of people and families go from Columbus Bible Chapel to different parts. I think the northest has been Calgary, and then of course North Dakota. So it looks like the tentacles, if you can call it that, of CBC seem to be spreading. Oklahoma is already represented, and then to Alaska now. So it's amazing to see how God is moving people around. We have no idea as to why and how and what God's purposes are, but it's amazing to see that even in a small congregation, the effects of it can be very far-fetched and very distant. And it all amounts again back, as Brother Jayan was saying today, to prayer. And a lot of things can be done through the power of prayer, which often we lack time and energy for. So it's a good reminder again that we continue to pray for our brothers and sisters who have moved and those who are coming in afresh in the Lord's own plan and purposes. I'm glad to be back after 3 Sundays away. This was probably my most unusual trip in about 20 years of having been out of India, maybe close to 50 trips in 20 years, but I've never had a trip like this one, where for multiple reasons I was laid up the first week with a dental kind of a swelling about the size of a golf ball. So I had to miss one Sunday, and the next Sunday I was down with fever, which I don't remember having in a couple of decades. So there was forced rest. I thought I was going to take care of my mom, but it turned out to be the other way, which was good. So she was taking care of me. So anyway, it's God's ways I'm using, but I enjoyed the fact that I was away and was able to actually fellowship with people. And one thing that in relation to the message that I think God did for me while I was there was, I was able to attend a special meeting of Brother Mike Atwood, whom I have not actually heard in the States. So I had to go to Bangalore, and he had to go to Bangalore in order for me to listen to Mike Atwood. So again, one of those amazing ways, and I couldn't go on Sunday, but I went for a Monday morning 7:30 a.m. meeting, and he said he had never spoken in his life at a 7:30 a.m. meeting, but that's standard in that assembly, where if there's a visiting speaker, they use him 7:30 daytime and again in the evening. So while he shared, and that's what I wanted to kind of talk about today, two things that he shared were really burdensome on his heart. And one was, he said, in the church at large and also in the assemblies, he said the neglect of the teaching of the person of the Holy Spirit, he said, is a big burden in his heart. And I had to reflect on that as I went for 2 more of his studies and realized that we often talk a lot about the work of the Holy Spirit. We often talk about what the Holy Spirit does not do as a reaction to what we see people abusing or twisting or distorting scriptures and manifesting the flesh in it, in forms called the Spirit. So as a result, we often have held on to the scriptures sans the Holy Spirit, in a sense, not intentionally, but you really, as he was saying, some people seem like they're afraid of the Holy Spirit, who is part of the Godhead. So I want to read a couple of verses that is in connection with the Holy Spirit. And realizing that the Holy Spirit is God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, it's a very serious subject and a very deep subject that we need to be studying. And I realized that for a long time, I have not really studied the subject of the Holy Spirit. More so, it has been aspects of the working of the Holy Spirit and why this does not exist, the power of the Holy Spirit, how we can effectively work. And I was again reminded as we listened to Chip Ingram and all the great things that he's talking about, that none of these things, none of them, praying great prayers or thinking big thoughts or reading great books, none of them would have any effect but for the power of the Spirit of God working in us. So all that we can try and do will have no effect. And the best that we can do following Chip Ingram and what he is saying has absolutely no effect, no validity. And that, I think, is one of the problems of myself and the church at large also, is the weakness that we have because we don't really experience and take maximum power, use of the resurrection power that is provided by the Holy Spirit. So the intent today is to look at a few verses in relation to God's Holy Spirit, and also to talk more about the person of the Holy Spirit rather than the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure you can distinguish that. Very often we talk about various manifestations or work of the Holy Spirit, as is replete in scriptures through the Old Testament into the New Testament. But when we don't often take much time to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. And here's one illustration that came to my mind. If we talked of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we remembered even this morning in worship, if we talked of his great work of salvation, the work at Calvary, all of that, if we talk of that, and we do not talk about the person of Christ, his work is almost invalid. If we do not know that Jesus Christ was born by virgin birth, the power of the Almighty overshadowing Mary, and so on and so forth, so many things about him, his blemish, the blemish-free lamb, the sinless person that he was, nobody could convict him of sin. There is 100 things that you need to know about the person of Christ before the work of Christ has any meaning. And on the same token, wouldn't it be true that the third person of the Trinity, before we get into the work of the Holy Spirit, which we do enjoy and experience, we need to know more about the person of the Holy Spirit. So that's a message that kind of came to me pretty strongly, and I thought I should dig a little more deeply to study into the person of the Holy Spirit, which obviously probably explains my own lack of energy, weakness, and lack of power at times, because I may not be enjoying walking in the Spirit or the power of the Spirit. So that's one reason why I wanted to share that. And I'm sure this is a topic that we have not covered too many times in the recent past. So I think it will be a blessing if we can look at some of these portions, and whatever we can cover today and maybe in future times, as the Lord permits, we can look at the person, the work, the titles of the Holy Spirit, the types of the Holy Spirit. There's a number of things that we can study. So let's first look at John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. John chapter 7, I'll take you through three or four portions from John, and then give you a little background here. 7 and 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." A clear indication right here of the promise of the Comforter, the promise of the Holy Ghost being given, as we see later in Acts chapter 2. Now, if you read these verses, and I'm not sure how many of you have had this feeling, verse 38 gets interpreted in different ways, but the simple thing that I could think of is, when we look at the manifestation of the Spirit, as you read in verse 38, two things were very clear to me. One is that here, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto the Lord Jesus Christ and drink, is what he says. But he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, and he spake of the Spirit. So one clear thing is that this person's thirst is quenched by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and an outflow of the Spirit is manifest, satisfying him, definitely. But there's one more aspect. When you see a person who is thirsty, you don't need rivers of living water to be blessed, to be satisfied. What do you need? A cup of water, a glass of water, a jug of water, a gallon of water, but that's enough for me. I don't need rivers of living water. So what came to me from that portion was, clearly, when the Lord Jesus Christ invites us to himself and satisfies our thirst, it's not meant only to satisfy my thirst. Very clearly, the blessing is not for me only, but for to flow through many, many others. Rivers of living water would feed what? As we have seen, the whole of Israel was fed. Tribes were fed. Rivers of living water. So immediately, it made me uncomfortable. What really in my life has there been that has been a blessing to me, certainly, but how much has it been a blessing to others? A big question that we should ask each one of ourselves. God has given us much in blessing. Our thirst has been satisfied. What is it that is flowing out of us? Is it blessing? Is it satisfaction that we are comfortable? Today we talked of the comfort zone. We're all very comfortable being at Columbus Bible Chapel, I'm sure. It's a comfort zone, right? It's very comfortable. But is that resulting in a blessing to one another, and even outside of this little gathering here? That is very important. And that is where I think a simple message, it can be, you know, this portion can be interpreted in many different ways. But to me it was, yes, am I satisfied? Christ in me, certainly. There has been great satisfaction. There has been change in my life. And that is a wonderful thing. But it doesn't stop there. That's a very limited Christianity. That's a very limited Christ. That's a very limited gospel to preach. There's got to be an outflow. And if there isn't an outflow, maybe, and this is what our brother Mike had remembered in his classes was saying, maybe it's because I lack an understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit and the power that he can manifest. Because as Christ said, he is given that there may be rivers of living water. But I don't experience it much. I don't feel that way. Why? Could be that I have not understood well enough. So that's one reason why I thought I should study this, some of these portions. And let's read a few more verses. John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. All familiar portions. And there's nothing that I can share with you today that is new to any of you. I think the verses that we cover will be very familiar. But I want us to ponder and think and consider how much are we enjoying in terms of walking in the Spirit, understanding the person of the Holy Spirit, and giving Him the due reverence and worship that is due to the third person of the Trinity. Chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, we'll read that too. Words of Christ Himself, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." So just if you look at 16 and 17, here's again the promise of the Spirit's indwelling. The fact that the Holy Spirit will be sent that He may dwell in our hearts as the children of God. Now the difference here was, before this happened, in the time of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was very much part and parcel of the Godhead, the Trinity. He always acted and worked, but as needed basis, He would come and dwell in the midst of God's people and do certain things. But He never indwelt the people of Israel. He was with them. The tabernacle represents God, but He never indwelt the people of God as He does today. And that's what is promised here. We all know the word that is used for comforter here is the word parakletos, which means what? Somebody who comes alongside, para, alongside, to help, kletos, to help. So here is somebody who is coming alongside to help and also dwells within. And that's the meaning that we get from this word. I don't know if any of us have thought of this seriously, but as I was reading through, it just struck me again. "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter." So what does that kind of mean? Another comforter. I've always thought of the Holy Spirit being the comforter, but it says another comforter. And then again, I realize that actually the word parakletos is used in reference to Christ as well, because He is an advocate with the Father, as we have in 1 John chapter 2, the same word is used. So Christ too is a parakletos, but with the Father, advocating for us, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. So there is, in a sense, another comforter. Christ Himself is a comforter. He has satisfied our souls. He has refreshed us. He is a comforter. But the comforter who is indwelling us today and alongside us is the other comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit. And that's something that hadn't struck me before. But in the words of Christ Himself, He says, "He shall give you," that is the Father, "shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever." And I checked with in Scofield Bible also, it says parakletos. Christ is the Christian's paraclete with the Father when the Christian sins. So Christ is the comforter with the Father when the Christian sins. The Holy Spirit is the Christian's indwelling paraclete to help his ignorance and infirmity and to make intercession. So that's an interesting kind of thing to realize, that we have two comforters in the Lord Jesus Christ, present at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Again, very important things to remember. One more verse that I want to read. We'll do a few scripture readings before we can talk more about them. But 15 and verse 26, again, in the words of Christ. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." Here's another fundamental and important thing that we remember about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not talk much about Himself, which in fact may be one of the reasons that we are deprived, or we ourselves in our gatherings and in our personal times don't really dwell much on the Holy Spirit, because He doesn't talk about Himself, right? But He always points to Christ. He's pointing to truth. He is reminding us of the things that we've learned, but He does not talk about Himself, right? One more verse on that will be chapter 16, verses 13, same book. John chapter 16, verses 13 to 14. Again, the words of Christ. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will shew you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shew it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall shew it unto you." So here clearly, that the Holy Spirit does not tend to talk about Himself. It is more pointing us to the Christ, giving us truth. And therefore, there is a natural, what shall I say, an imbalance, as it were, or a lack of words above the Holy Spirit. But remembering that the Holy Spirit is God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, we need to know much more about it. We cannot say that because He doesn't speak about Himself, we don't have to understand it. He is God, and He is a person, and that therefore becomes very significant in our lives. As we can see, our whole Christian walk is dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we do not know who that is, and we do not know much about Him, and we do not have a relationship where we understand communing with the Spirit, then it's obviously a mystery. We don't seem to know what we're doing. We seem to be powerless. And that's the kind of thought that came to me. Now, here's something that, that I read about. J. Oswald Sanders, whom all of us kind of heard about, he was from New Zealand and part of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, which sent people to China after Hudson Taylor's China Inland Mission had to shut down. J. Oswald Sanders is actually the person who also said, sometimes believers act as though they're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We don't seem to want to talk about the Holy Spirit because, well, He doesn't talk about Himself, or the fact that we may run into troubled waters, you know, because there's so many false interpretations of the Scripture and about the Holy Spirit, you don't want to even go there. But that's neglecting ourselves and taking the other swing of the pendulum. One is to go into excessive interpretations which are not really supported by the Scriptures, and the other is silence altogether. You don't want to even consider that. So that would be another mistake. So we need to be somewhere in the middle and be understanding of God's Holy Spirit and His power. Now here's something that Oswald Sanders said, and he said, many churches are very firm about God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. Sounds almost right. God the Father, Jesus Christ His Son, and the Holy Scriptures. And I think we can easily identify with that because we are very particular on the study of the Scriptures, the teaching of the Scriptures, to make sure it's pure, make sure it's whole, etc. But the Trinity is not the Holy Scriptures. It's God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? It's not the Holy Scriptures. So sometimes we err because we become so deeply ingrained into the study of the Scriptures, which is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But unless we are empowered by this third person of the Trinity to even understand it, to apply it to our lives, we've got the order wrong. And that's why I think Oswald Sanders said, many of us mistakenly believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. And I thought, wow, that's a tremendous statement. And he obviously has made it after decades of observation and seeing believers make a mistake in almost unintentionally, I don't think it's intentional, unintentionally ignoring the existence, the person, the power of the Holy Spirit, and relying completely on the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. Now, as we all know, in many of our churches, I think as compared to, you know, if we do a comparison, there's tremendous teaching of the Word of God. There is real purity of the Word that has been maintained. But one thing that has been an accusation is you lack the power. And I think many of us will see that just knowledge of the Word of God, walking around like a walking Bible, is not necessarily enough to be able to relate to people. It's not enough to be a river of living water. It's not enough to be a blessing. We have this knowledge, but it doesn't seem to move. As somebody said, the 6 inches between the head and the heart does not move with the weight of the Bible. It can only move by the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it's very important. So I like that statement, and I've never heard somebody say that before. And I wanted to be wary and careful that we don't make that mistake of thinking of the Trinity as God the Son. Sorry, I keep making that. God the Father, His Son, and the Holy Scriptures. That's not the Trinity. It's God the Father, the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So let's make sure that we have that clear vision of what is the Trinity. You know, who is the Trinity? So having said that, I want to just take a few minutes to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit before, as I said, it makes a lot of sense to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit before we talk of the work of the Holy Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? When we talk of that, obviously we all know this, but He is a person. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, who manifested in this world for 33 and a half years, lived a life, and we can actually almost picture, visualize Him walking the streets of Jerusalem. We can see Him in Galilee. Now, for the Holy Spirit, we don't see Him like that, do we? We don't have a mental picture because God is a Spirit, and He, the Holy Spirit, does and is capable of taking on forms, but He does not appear to us in human flesh like the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a little difficulty there maybe for us to kind of visualize that. But many people have tried over the centuries, over the millenniums really, to deny the person or the personality of the Holy Spirit. And I looked at two things which I think may be interesting to know. That way back in 320 AD, when the Council of Nicaea around Constantine's time, etc., all of us know that there was a big struggle at that time as Christianity became accepted for the first time. There was a lot of dilution attempted in the purity of the gospel. And one of the people who I read about is a person called Arius, who was an eloquent speaker, a tremendous speaker of those times. And he was an eloquent speaker who spoke at the Council of Nicaea, clearly saying that God the Father was God indeed, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was God indeed, but the Holy Spirit is not a person but a force. He is a energy. He is whatever else you are, power, but not a person, right? And that was a huge difficulty. I read about this, interesting, that the man who was debating on the other side was not so eloquent. He was not such an eloquent person, called Athanasius. And it looked like the whole crowd in this Council of Nicaea was swayed towards believing and accepting in that council, because that would become the creed of the church, that the Holy Spirit is not God Himself. He is a force and not a part of the Trinity. And interestingly, again, as God defends His own word and His truth, I believe at that council, a man who was unidentified, nobody had invited him, stepped out into this crowd of people that were there, threw off his robe. He was an African believer, threw off his robe, which was completely, showed his body completely scarred with the wounds that he had suffered as he was persecuted for Christ. And he, not an eloquent speaker, but he spoke about the Holy Spirit being a person, and just his conviction and what he had to say shut the mouths of all the opponents. And from that, at that day, it was accepted that God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is indeed God and is a person. I mean, that's how the Council of Nicaea developed. And again, through the centuries, there have been multiple attempts. Even today, there are groups that deny the deity of the Holy Spirit and the fact that He is a person. And that's why we've got to be watchful. One interesting thing that when Mike Atwood was talking, I was kind of shaken a little bit, but every time he said, there are groups today that continue to enact what the Council of Nicaea attempted, that is to deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. And he said, and this is what he said, as today we have in Jehovah's false witnesses. I'm saying, which group is that? We always call them Jehovah's Witnesses, right? And not to, you know, point fingers at any group, but he was very emphatic and clearly he says, Jehovah's false witnesses. And I was like, wow, that's a, you know, but he said, that's what I have to say, because that is a false witness, that they do not believe and trust in God, the Holy Spirit, as a person or as God Himself. And he says, it's a false witness. And I have to say that, you know. So I was kind of encouraged by him openly saying that in a crowd of about 250 people, but he did say that. Just one more reference, and this is from history again. Good to know that time and again, periodically, the enemy does bring up these possibilities, because you can see how effective it is for Satan to find that the people of God do not believe in the Holy Spirit as a person, do not believe in Him as God, right? That renders us completely powerless, ineffective. And that is why through the centuries there have been these attempts. And the other attempt was again a huge, and this you may find if you read books about this, Faustus Socinius was a person who lived in Italy, who had a big movement again that he... the Holy Spirit is neither God nor, that He's neither God nor a person. And that is the reason why I wanted briefly today go and look into the fact, indeed, God, the Holy Spirit, as taught in the Bible, is a person. And that's what I want to look at for today. So a few more references that we'll go through to look at that. So if we were to think in terms of a person, and we're trying to define who a person is, what would we see? We had Bob Young recently came and talked to us. Talked about that. We've had classes before. We've talked of the soul, the mind, the body. One other way of looking at it is in terms of a person, is a person who has an intellect. A person who has intellect, knowledge, he's able to use his mind and his brain. He has emotion, which sometimes we're scared of. Many of us don't like to get emotional, but that's the way we are made, right? Emotion. And the last thing is the will. So anybody who has intellect, emotion, and a will is a person, a living person. That's how you can define that. One way of defining it. And then if we look at some verses, we'll see 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. We'll see how the Holy Spirit is pictured to us and clearly given to us in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 11. If anybody gets it, you can read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what a man knoweth, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So what is it telling us? That the Spirit of God, the God's Holy Spirit, is the one who searcheth all things and knows the deep things of God. No man can claim to know the deep things of God. The Apostle Paul was taken up into the third heavens, but he never ever claimed that he knew everything. He couldn't, you know, possibly contain God. But here is God's Holy Spirit who searcheth all things and knows the deep things of God. What does that mean? He has a tremendous intellect, a tremendous knowledge, which is what? Far beyond what any of us can comprehend. It is as deep as God himself. So here's a clear statement that the Holy Spirit is one who has a very deep and a very extensive intellect, which none of us can ever hope to measure. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, another verse to talk about the emotion. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, there are a few verses in Scripture which talk of us emotionally upsetting the Holy Spirit, like blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as is given here in the verse that I just read, was grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, how can you grieve a thing? You have a tree standing there. You don't want to grieve a tree. You have an instrument. You have whatever. You don't grieve a thing. You can only grieve a person. You can't blaspheme against a plant, an animal. You can blaspheme a person, right? And therefore, these are very clear scriptures that indicate the Holy Spirit is one who definitely is a person who has emotions, right? And there are more verses on that, which I will, come to. But just remember that the Holy Spirit is one who does have emotion. You can grieve him. You can upset him, you know. So there are important aspects of his emotion indicating that he's a person. And the last one you'll read to prove that he's a person, there are many other scripture verses. 1 Corinthians 12 and 11. 1 Corinthians 12 and 11. I'll tell you that there are not so many scriptures that we don't have time to go into all of them. But as I'm looking through, there are plenty of proofs that none of us need to doubt, but we need to study to be sure that we know that the Holy Spirit is indeed a person living within us. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What does that say? He is distributing gifts, and we read that in other scriptures as well, and giving severally to others as he wills. Who wills? The Spirit wills. So the Spirit has a will, and he decides and distributes as he thinks best. So again, a clear indication that he has deep intellect, much larger than anybody can imagine, because he's God himself. And then he has an emotion, and he also has a will where he decides. There are other verses that we can look to where you find that the Spirit actually hindered the apostles from going to Mysia in Acts. What does he do? He says, no, don't go. Right? Okay. Here's something else that, I got a quote from J. Oswald Sanders. Remember, we said that the Holy Spirit does not speak about himself. Right? And that is true. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself, but Oswald Sanders says he does very clearly speak for himself. You got to get that difference. He does not speak about himself. He does not speak of himself, but he clearly speaks for himself. In other words, the Spirit said and he speaks to us. Let's look at a couple of verses there to prove again he's a person with an intellect, an emotion, a will, and he does speak. He does speak. Otherwise, how are we to hear? So it is very important for us to remember that he does speak. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. Acts 13 and verse 2. This is about the first missionary journey, and we read in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. See what it says? It doesn't say they figured out that the Holy Spirit wanted that. It says clearly that the Holy Ghost said, he spoke. In what form? I do not know. I do not know how it was, but he definitely communicated or conveyed to the apostles who were gathered there that they needed to separate Barnabas and Saul. For I, meaning the Holy Spirit, have called them. That's pretty strong evidence that he has spoken for himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak about himself. He doesn't speak of himself, but he has spoken very clearly for himself. I need you to separate Barnabas and Saul, right? And he said that, and they did obey. So you find that is one clear evidence that the Holy Spirit speaks for himself. We go back into Acts chapter 15, verses 28, just 28, and we'll see something there again. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And then they list that. But what is it saying here? For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us and to lay upon you. So what does that mean? There's been a communication. There's been a clear understanding that the Holy Ghost, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. In other words, there's communication going, and the apostles have realized that the senior partner, in other words, God's Holy Spirit, has said, this is what you do. So in multiple scriptures, you're going to find that. And to cap it all, I think the best scripture we can think of is Revelation, where, let's take one verse at least, Revelation chapter 2, where we need to have no doubt that the Spirit speaks, and he does communicate. Chapter 2 and verse 7 of Revelation, in talking to the first church, the church of Ephesus, I think it is. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And you keep repeating that in Revelation. So the Spirit speaketh to the churches. He spoke to the apostles. So very clearly, the Spirit speaks for himself. So let's never forget that when we talk of getting God's guidance. And well, the Spirit does speak. He does communicate. He is a person with an intellect, a will, and emotion. And we need to try and understand what the will of God is. Whose will is it again? Of course, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because he said, he willed to do this. He willed that you do not go there. He willed that you get this. How do you understand that? By understanding what the will of the Holy Spirit is too. So we really need to understand that the Holy Spirit speaks and does speak in different ways. I won't take time to say this, but I was tempted to go back into the message that Craig Shakarji spoke the first evening of the camp that we had last fall. And I've been wanting to do this for many months, never got down to it. And I did get into it. It was very interesting the way he portrays the five ways that the Holy Spirit acted in the book of Acts. One was before the giving of the Holy Spirit, where Matthias was chosen by lots, and then four other, each one different. So you cannot contain God and his power and the Holy Spirit, that there's got to be one defined way. God chooses, as Craig Shakarji reminded us, in very clear ways to manifest his will. Very clear, spoken clearly what you do. But he has also chosen in the book of Acts to reveal his will in not so clear ways. And he asked the question to us, Craig asked us, is God not able to give us his will clearly all the time? And I wasn't there for that message, that's why I listened to the recording. And unfortunately, the recording stops on the web after some time, so I don't have his answer. But clearly, God is not limited to one way of acting. If you look at the book of Acts, if you look in the centuries, if you look into the life of believers in the past and today, God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, and he can act in any way he chooses. But the scriptures do give us an indication of the ways and norms that he uses people. So we do have some understanding of that. So to go back to what we were saying, the Holy Spirit is one who is definitely very important as a person, as one who wills to do things for us, and he speaks. So what is the implication for us? Shouldn't we be listening more? That's what came to me. I'm one who's not a very good listener, whether it's at home or at my work. So all the more, if I can't do it in daily life, how much am I doing it in terms of my spiritual life? And there's a big, big gap because, not just because I talk fast, but I talk and listening. As somebody said, you've got 2 ears against one mouth, God given, to get that balance, but we often don't get it right. At least I don't. So listening is important, and as I was sick in bed for 5 days, laid up with a fever, one good thing is I was able to listen more during, because I had not much to say. I was down and out. So I did, during that time, actually, spend more time in prayer, did pray for everyone here and other matters as well, and I listened a little more, I think, to the words of God than I normally do, because I was down. And sometimes I've used this illustration, and I have to be careful to use, not use in the Middle East, anywhere else it's okay. And I've often referred to this animal who always looks deep down into the dirt, and that is the pig. Can't use that in Oman where I was, but a pig will never look up. The only time it can look up is when you've got it all four legs tied and on a pole, then it looks up. Sometimes that has to happen to us. Because we don't listen, God turns you around, upside down sometimes. Then we look up, and then we listen. So I think that's a good thing to remember, that we need to spend more time listening, which I don't, and I have to confess that, but I would ask for prayer that all of us do more of listening to him that is God's Holy Spirit as well, because He indwells us. And so that's an important thing. Just a couple more verses and then I'll stop for today. A verse I referred to, but I didn't get there. Acts chapter 16, verse 7. Again, to show that the Spirit has decisions, the Spirit has will, and the Spirit guides us and should be guiding us both as individuals, as an assembly, as a church. The elders of the church were responsive to the Spirit, as you saw. They were in discussion. They were in prayer and fasting, and the Spirit clearly told them. It wasn't a vote. It wasn't a discussion between the elders or their decision. No, it wasn't a decision-making meeting. It was a meeting that was waiting on God, the Holy Spirit, to let them know, to speak to them. We don't see much of that today, but again, I think it is because we don't listen enough. Acts chapter 16, verse 7 is the instance I think I mentioned about Mysia earlier, 16, yeah. So, this is again the Spirit guiding them to go to Troas, the Macedonian vision as it's called. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So clearly, an obstruction, a hindrance, not from the evil one as we see elsewhere, but the Spirit himself had reason and plans and purposes that you do not go there, at least now. And so that's another Spirit function that we see. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, another very important function. And why I'm saying all this is to impress upon us that the person of the Holy Spirit is very significant in the lives of each one of us, and we should never be ignorant or quiet about that. We need to be reminding ourselves all the time. Here's another great function of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8, 20, very familiar verse, but we often quote that. Let's read that slowly. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Very deep verses. Remember we said that he searches the deep things of God. He has an intellect that knows everything there is to know, right? And he is the same one for a puny person like me or you. When you have things that are going on in your life and you don't even know what to pray for, I think most of us can identify with that. Everything is wrong. Everything seems to be messed up, whether by me or by somebody else. And everything is going the opposite way, right? What do you pray for? I don't even know what to pray for, right? For myself, leave alone praying for somebody else. It's actually easier to pray for somebody else because they tell you what their problem is. And in your own case, you don't even know what to pray for. But here, the work of the Spirit is an amazing thing as an indwelling intercessor. And you'll find Scofield's Bible says, the Spirit an indwelling intercessor. Jesus Christ is the intercessor with the Father, but here's the indwelling intercessor's function. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We admit we are weak, we struggle, we have issues that we do not even understand, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's what a wonderful statement, that even though I do not know what to pray for, it's already been raised before the throne of grace, that a need is there. We often say this sometimes, when we pray, we think God's going to start working in order to understand what to do for this fellow. But you know what? As we've always remembered, God has already worked out a plan for you, not only for the problem, but for the solution as well. Even when you're praying, the solution is already worked out. It takes faith to believe that God has already worked that solution for you. What am I doing? I'm doing dutifully, as God has said, bring it to Him. Cast your burdens upon me, right? That's what you're doing. But God has already worked out the solution. So, we never need to fear that God's going to start when I pray. I think it's God's going to end when I start praying. I think that's what the truth is. You don't have to think of God starting out because you just informed Him. He knows everything. The Spirit knows the deepest things of God, right? He knows you inside out better than I know myself, right? So what? Solutions and plans are in place. The only thing is, are we aligned with the Holy Spirit? Are we walking with Him? Are we in tune with what God wants? Otherwise, we're again straying every now and then and being brought back to the straight line. But most often, we are crooked and off the way. So anyway, I have 2 minutes, so I'm going to end up with two more verses. Acts chapter 5. Again, all verses, there are plenty of verses. I just picked on some. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Powerful verses which may make people shudder when you think of what you can do and be penalized by lying to the Holy Ghost. So here again, you don't lie to anybody else but a person, right? And you see Ananias and Sapphira's story, and we read in verse 3 and 4, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? and after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So twice stated in these two verses, why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? And it says again, you didn't lie to man, you lied to God. So here's one verse itself which proves the deity of the Holy Spirit. Just one verse. And you have so many verses in Scripture. So it's very sad when you see people walking around with this wrong doctrines, and we try to avoid them. I've never tried to get into contest with them, but sometimes you look, it's so simple. When I read that verse, my goodness, how much clearer can it be? Because it clearly says, you lied unto God twice. The Holy Spirit and God. So that immediately puts you, God is equal to the Holy Spirit. And then you've got masses of people who are, of course, befuddled or confused by Satan himself. So again, something that we can take comfort in the fact that we do understand this, but remember that you can lie to the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's a person, and you can be guilty of that. So again, something to be watchful about. I'm going to stop here, but I had verses to show you that he is omnipresent, that he is eternal, from Hebrews 9 and 14, that he's omnipotent, from Luke 1 and 35. So we'll, God willing, consider more about the Holy Spirit, but I would, even if I don't get a chance to talk about this subject again, I would really encourage each of us to study more in order to apply it to ourselves and to understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, not as a creed, not as what we have on our things to know about or something like that, but really for application into our life so that we can actually enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit, which I lack very often. And I'm sure many of us see the need for more power in being able to be effective for God. So I'm going to ask Brother Anil to close in prayer, but I have one more request. As was announced earlier, today is already the 8th of June, and we had decided to meet as cell groups or home groups or life application groups, whatever name we give it, this month. My group, that is our group rather, in Dublin, was supposed to meet like second Friday, which is actually this Friday, so it's getting late. So the suggestion is that those who need to, have not made decisions of when to meet, time-wise, day-wise, and where to meet, can do that just like we did a few Sundays ago, immediately after Brother Anil prays, so that we can actually decide where and when. And the topic again, as was suggested today, maybe till we come up with something else, maybe you can choose one of the chapters that we've been discussing with very little time, as Bob suggested, today for the Good to Great, till we conclude on something else. So with that, I'll close my words and request your prayers. I'm actually, unfortunately, going to be away this weekend for a week at a conference in San Antonio. I'll have to miss the Vacation Bible School for the first time, but I can assure you that we'll be praying that it will be a blessed time for everybody. So God bless.